Because I sat lost in a theological discussion with myself, I found myself overwhelmed with the understanding that of how hypocritical we really are. I'm convinced that if I was a Roman living in ancient Rome, my name would have been Hippocrates, because I, too, am a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites to one extent or another, some more than others. We're not perfect, no one is. Except the man Jesus. But here's exactly what I was thinking. I was thinking that we are a world at war that preaches peace. You know, people picket for it. We rally around it. We sing songs about it. We want peace. We want peace with people from a foreign country across the world. Yet we can't seem to make peace in our homes with our spouses, those we love. In fact, many people would describe their homes as ground zero. It's a place they don't want to be. It's a place they try to avoid. As you know, we chant as a people, make love, not war, with China. Make war, not love, with your wife or your husband. Now think about this. The world is made up of countries, right? And countries are made up of regions. In our country, they're called states. Within those regions are cities. Within those cities are neighborhoods. Within those neighborhoods are families. The family is the smallest unit, but at the same time, the family unit is the linchpin. It's the most important, because if the family unit falls, if the family unit fails, in time, so will the rest. And we think globally, and we shout, "We want peace!" But if you were to record the conversations in our home, it'd sound just like a J.G. Wentworth commercial. "I want it my way, and I want it now," you know? You know, there will never be peace globally if we can't seem to make peace locally or privately in our own homes. We will never, never, never have world peace. And the world in sin is so hypocritical, because we rally for peace around this world. We rally for peace with people we don't even know. Then we see our buddy on the battlefield of a broken marriage and we say, "Divorce her! Put a bullet in that marriage!" And who are we to say it's okay to divorce when Jesus himself said in Mark 10:9, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." Socially and anthropologically speaking, the family unit is the linchpin to the rest of society, to the world. And when we allow Satan to destroy our marriages, the rest will fall. And when a marriage fails, when it's destroyed by the nuclear bomb of divorce, there are no winners. No one's victorious. Everyone lives within the fallout. And the biggest losers are the children whose identity has been destroyed. So today, we're talking about marriage in the context of wives submit and husbands love. Now, the beauty of preaching through the Bible, as we're going through the book of Colossians, just preaching through a book, is you have to deal with things that you would otherwise kind of try to avoid. If I had my choice, I would have avoided preaching on wives submit. And I appreciate all you women here today, because I know you've been peeking. I know you know what was ahead. And you're here anyway, so praise God. But in the context of our message today, which is wives submitting and husbands loving, I want you to think about the Cold War for a moment. I looked on Wikipedia, and I found that the Cold War actually took place between 1945 and 1991. I didn't realize it's so long, you know. You learn something every week. But within the context of marriage, think about the Cold War. Think about those years of conflict between the United States and Russia and the nuclear arms race. Now, what happens when you have two equals who are coming to the table for negotiations? What do you have when you have two countries that have nuclear weapons? And it doesn't matter if one country has more nuclear weapons than the other, because they both had enough nuclear weapons to wipe the other one off the face of the earth, right? So what you have, you have two nations coming together, two nations that were equal, that were equally powerful, because they both had weapons of mass destruction. Both nations had made threats against the other. So these two countries coming together who are equal, how do they come to a peaceful agreement? Well, it happens through submission, mutual submission. Russia submits and gets rid of some of their nukes only as the United States submits and gets rid of some of their nukes. It's mutual submission. The only other option is war, which would be annihilation. Now, back to marriage, the context of marriage. How are two equals, a husband and a wife, going to find peace in their home? Well, it comes through submission, mutual submission. That's the Christian life, folks, the life of submission. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord, submitting our lives to Him. That's Christianity. And basically, our faith is our acknowledgement that we can't do it by ourselves. We tried. We failed. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We don't have the wisdom to know what's right. So we submit to God, trying to live according to His wisdom, through His strength, by the power that indwells us, right? That's the Christian life. It's a life of submission. Now, we're going to talk about what it means for wives to submit. And next week, we're going to talk about what it means for husbands to love. But we get so caught up in the minutia of it all that we fail to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that it's a life of submission, mutual submission. You know what? Women, you obediently submit to Christ by submitting to the headship of your husband. Guys, you obediently submit to Christ by loving your wives the way that Christ loved the church. It's submission on both of our parts. And you know, there's a world at war, and as a Christian goes out into the front lines of battle in this world in the name of Christ, we call him a missionary. But many times there's war under our own roofs, in our own homes, and we are called to go into our homes in the name of Christ as submissionaries, submitting ourselves to Christ, and placing ourselves within our God-given roles as men and women of God. This morning, our need is to fully submit to Christ in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, by living according to the rules which we have been placed, seeking to give God the glory through our obedience. It's submission. So if you have your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3. Today we're looking at verse 18. Colossians 3:18, and I'm not trying to preach one verse a week. That's just kind of what's been happening lately. Colossians 3:18. As women, you're going to get an earful today. And guys, don't grin too big because it's your turn next week. But we're going to just talk about biblical submission and the biblical basis for it, basically. And this week, wives, as you do what you do, don't create war in your marriage. Instead, fight. Fight for peace. You fight for peace by first seeking to draw close to the Lord, seeking to be obedient. And God says, you know, to be obedient, you submit to the headship of your husband. Submission is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. Jesus is our example, so follow His example. And guys, it's your job to make it easy for your wives to submit by loving them completely. Let's read our verse today, Colossians 3, verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord." Okay. Now, as I begin, I want you to realize that Paul's not just throwing this in about wives and husbands willy-nilly. I mean, this, there's a purpose. He's been leading up to this. There's a reason and a sequence behind it. If you turn back to the beginning of chapter 3, you'll see that that Paul has been working up to this the whole time. I mean, as he starts in chapter 3, if you remember, he says, "You have been raised with Christ, so set your mind on things above. You are hidden in Christ with God." Or hidden with Christ in God. Next, he says, "Put to death the bad stuff in your life, the sin." He says, whatever is of this carnal, earthly nature, get rid of it, as men and women of God should be characterized by the characteristics of God, right? And we talked about the fact that we're to be characterized by the peace of God, the word of God, and the name of God, as we do all we do in the name of God for the sake of his reputation. And now, as we continue on, Paul's basically saying that as an individual in Christ who is characterized by God's peace, God's word, God's name, if you are individually characterized by these things, shouldn't these things also characterize your most intimate and important relationships, the relationships between you and your children and you and your spouse? I mean, if peace characterizes you, then shouldn't peace characterize your home? If the Word of God characterizes you, if the name of God characterizes you, then shouldn't it also characterize your home? Because these are the things that we're trying to pass on to our children as we give them a name, Christian. So how do you, as a new creation, make these things a possibility or even a reality in your homes? Through submission, through submitting to Christ and being obedient. As first he mentions wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Before we start there, let me quickly read the parallel passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, Colossians chapter 3:18. Wives, submit. Now, notice it doesn't say women submit. It doesn't say ladies submit. It says wives. Because if you are a single woman, then you are free to love and serve the body of Christ wherever you see fit according to your spiritual giftedness. But if you have entered into the covenant of marriage and have become a wife, then the Bible is very clear about your role as a wife within the marriage. And it says over and over again that you are to submit to your husband's headship. So what does submit mean? Well, the word submit in Greek is the word hupotasso. It's a word you hear often because the Christian life is a life of submission. Hupotasso. In Greek, that word is basically two words put together. Hupo tasso. Tasso means to appoint or to arrange. Hupo is a Greek preposition meaning under. So technically it means to appoint yourself, to appoint under or to arrange under somebody. It means to be subject to. It means to be submissive. It means to be subordinate. That's what the word means. Now, to be even more technical, this word submit in the Greek text here is a command, and it's in the middle voice. Middle voice meaning it's not something that's done to you, it's something that you do willingly. So to properly, you know, translate this from the Greek, we could say, wives, submit yourselves willingly. Wives, voluntarily submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Now, ladies, this might make you flinch. It might make you uncomfortable. But honestly, it shouldn't. This is God's word, it's God's will, and it is good. And I want to be very honest with you. You can find someone to interpret this word any way you want it interpreted. You can find books, you can find commentaries written by theologians who are more liberal, theologians who basically think that equality is something that it's not. People who think that women's rights are more important than what God's word says. You can find people that define this word in such a way that makes you feel very comfortable and maybe even empowered. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not being conceited, but I'm telling you right now because I've done my homework. If someone translates the word submit in a different way than I am, it's incorrect. It's doctrinally unsound and it's biblically untrue. In layman's terms, you know what the biblical word submit means? It means to submit. That's what it means. Now, we find this word all through the New Testament because, again, this is a big part of the Christian life. And it always means the same thing. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So what Paul, God through Paul, is saying here is that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities because he put them there. We are to willingly arrange ourselves to place ourselves under their authority, all of us. Luke 10:17 says So it said that demons submitted themselves to the disciples in the word of Christ, in the name of Christ. James 4:7 says, we are all to submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father. We are to willingly arrange ourselves, appoint ourselves under God. In fact, in Ephesians 5:21, it says that we are even to submit ourselves one to another. As we love our neighbor more than ourselves, as we esteem them, as we account their needs more than our needs, we submit ourselves to them. We submit ourselves to each other. So let me say this, wives. Is submission a bad thing when we're all told not just to submit to God, but to submit to each other? We are to appoint ourselves under each other, holding each other as very important as we serve one another. Now, this word submission, it does not mean subjugation. It is not slavery. It's not ceasing to be what God created you to be. In fact, it's embracing it. And also realize that submission is not necessarily obedience. You know, it doesn't say here, wives, obey. If you look down at verse 20, it says, children, obey. If you look down at verse 22, it says, slaves, obey. It never says, wives, obey. It says, wives, submit. Submit to the headship of your husband. This is obedience. This is obeying God. Now, remember, wives, that the submitting to your husbands, it's not being inferior. You're not inferior to men. It's simply what God has chosen through his created order. Let me read to you real very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So, Paul gives a pretty bold statement here. And then he backs it up, going back to creation. So his basis for the statement that he gives is the creation of Adam first and then Eve. And basically what I think Paul is doing when he does this is he's saying this is not something that's cultural. It's not something that's just for the Jews or just for Greeks or just for Christians for that matter. It's not something that's just for people in the first century or the 21st century. It's not limited to time or culture. This is the way God intended it all along. So, if you're Scooby and the gang following the clues, Paul's clue goes back to Genesis. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, as we have to go back to where Paul is pointing us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, if you have your Bibles. Now, as you know, God created man, the first man, Adam. Man was created in his image. God took man, placed him in the garden, and said, you know, take care of it. Work in this garden. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, God did not say, I will make him a president to reign over him. He didn't say, I will make him a major general who's going to give bark orders at him. He didn't say, I'm going to make him El Jefe. He said, I'm going to make him a helper. A helper. This word in Hebrew is Ezer. I think that's how you pronounce it, Ezer. It means helper or assistant. And in the context of Genesis, I mean, you could even think of it as support staff. You're working in a garden. You're all alone. There's no one that you relate to, that you can talk to. I'm going to give you some support staff that's going to help you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Adam, through his work, through his obedience, he did not find a helper suitable. So God made him one. So verse 21, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. God provided a helper who became known as Eve. Someone who was equal, yet subordinate. And this helper even took the man's name. Very quickly, in Hebrew, Adam, or Adam, means ground or dirt. As you know, man was formed, God formed the dust of the ground, and he blew the spirit into his nostrils, and there was life. And basically, the man, you know, you're formed from dirt, your name's dirt, dude. You know, Adam means dirt. But more technically, in Hebrew, the name for man is Ish. Ish means man. And from Ish came Isha, woman. And it's kind of like English, right? You got man and whoa, man, you know? Ish and Isha. Now, God did not create another man. He created someone who was similar yet different, a new creation, a creation that would help the man. He took part of the man, maybe even the best part of the man, and from this part, he created a woman who would complete the man. And you know what? One of the most beautiful pieces of poetry in the whole Bible, Genesis 2:23, when Adam first saw Eve, when Ish first saw Isha, she knocked his socks off. If Adam was wearing socks, his socks would have been knocked off, you know? I mean, he says something so wonderful. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish." And I don't think that we can really communicate the emotions and the feeling that he had there. Who knows how long he was working alone? Who knows how long he didn't have anyone to communicate with except the Lord as he walked in the cool of the day? And now the Lord took someone from his body that completed him, that was beautiful, that was his helper. In the perfection that was the Garden of Eden, one writer said, the tendency to obey was embedded in Eve's very soul as she came forth from the Creator. So it was God's design for Eve to obey, to be subject to Adam. This was his creation order. God created man, he created woman, and he created animal. Man was subject to God, woman was subject to man, and the man and the woman were to take care of the animals as the animals were subject to the people. This is God's creation order. God, man, woman, animals. And God said, this is good. So what happened? Well, you know what happened? The fall of man into sin happened as Satan, dressed in a serpent costume, entered the picture and tricked Eve, right? So in one swift move, Satan sought to upset God's creation order, what he called good, as the animal tricked Eve, who influenced man, who disobeyed God. And all of a sudden, God's creation order that he called good is reversed, as the animal is telling the woman what to do, the woman's telling the man what to do, and they're all being disobedient to God. The creation order was reversed. And what was the result of the corruption of God's order? Well, it was sin. It was being disconnected from God. It was spiritual death, but it was also the curse. God cursed the serpent, God cursed the woman, and God cursed the man. The curse on the woman, verse 16, which has been inherited by all women. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Basically, God said, I'm going to give you exactly what you started, Eve. You wanted to rule over the man. You wanted to influence him. Well, now as a result, every woman will desire dominion over her husband, over man. Every woman will seek to usurp man's authority. Now, to be very fair, there are many, many interpretations of this verse, and I'm not preaching on this verse, so I'm not going into them. I'm preaching Colossians 3:18. But there are many very intelligent people, theologians who love God, who look at verse 16 and say, what does your desire will be for your husband? What does that mean? And people take it different ways. In fact, one way people take it is that your desire refers to sexual desire. Your sexual desire will be for your husband. Well, come on, guys. If your wives sexually desired you, that'd be a blessing, right? I mean, can I get an amen? I mean, that's not a curse. Let's call it what it is. So, all right, got one. I'm right with you, brother. All right. So, but people think some people think it might be sexual desire because it talks about childbirth right before that. But I don't take it this way. I personally take it as this desire to have dominion. It's a desire to usurp man's God-given headship. And I think this fits the Bible. I think it just answers questions. But one proof is Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when God is talking to Cain. The second part of the verse, it says, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." These are the same words in Hebrew in the same order. 3:16, "Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. He will master you." 4:7, "The sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So in 4:7, the desire is not sexual, it's dominion, the dominion of sin in your life. Again, I believe this is part of the curse that that women desire man's position. So basically, this describes a struggle for the mastery between the sexes. You know, and that's why wives are told again and again in the New Testament to submit to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, Ephesians 5, 23 through 24, Colossians 3, 18, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, Titus 2, 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. These are six times where the Bible tells the wife, submit to your husband, submit to your husband. Just one off the, you know, very just choosing one randomly. Titus 2, 5 says, "Be self-controlled and pure, be busy at home, be kind, and be subject to your husbands so that no one will malign the word of God." Now, why does the Bible at least tell wives six times to submit to their husbands? Because your carnal, sinful nature desires just the opposite. You want dominion. You want control. It's part of the curse. Outside of Christ, you have women who are craving control. Man, and these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but you got women's lib, and you got equals rights groups. You got women choosing not to marry because they're focused on their career, progression up the corporate ladder. You got women who desire children, but they don't want a man involved, so they go to the sperm bank and do it on their own. This is this want for control. And then in Christ, you have women with these same wants and these same desires, yet at the same time, through the Spirit that indwells you, you also desire to be obedient to God, so you got a struggle, an internal struggle that you will deal with all of your lives, and you can thank Eve for that. But when you come right down to it, why is that struggle there? It's sin. As you rebel against your husband, you're rebelling against God. Rebellion is sin. It boils down to selfishness and pride and ego. And trust me, guys, I'm talking about y'all next week. So wives, be content with your place within God's created order, understanding that you are equal, that you are special, that you're just as smart or just as strong, that God has a purpose for you. And basically, without you, your husbands would be less, much less. We complete each other. So turn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3:18. Very quickly, in Colossians 3:18, we see three things. Number one, biblical submission does not imply inferiority. Biblical submission does not imply inferiority. I mean, Paul has just told us in Colossians 3:18, that there's only two groups of people. There's Christians in Christ and non-Christians outside of Christ. Again, 3:11 says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In Christ we are equal." Colossians chapter 3, verse 28 says the same thing, except he adds another group of people. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean that you are neither man nor woman, male nor female? It means that we are all created equal, and in Christ we are equal. It means that men and women are both seeds of Abraham, Galatians 3:29. It means that both men and women are both heirs who will one day receive an inheritance. And when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see men any better than women. But within the role of marriage, we have roles. And in a woman's role as a wife within marriage, she is to submit to her husband. This is headship. And we're going to talk about headship more next week. But very quickly, I mean, you know, a football team can't have 20 quarterbacks, and an army can't have 10,000 generals. It's headship, which is modeled by the Trinity. Wives, because you are to submit to your husband's headship, doesn't mean you're inferior. It means you have a different role within the covenant of marriage. One, biblical submission does not imply inferiority. Two, biblical submission to your husbands is not absolute. Biblical submission is not absolute. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Okay, what does that mean? As is fitting to the Lord. Basically what it means is, wives, you are to obey God first and your husband second. You are to submit to the headship of your husband until your husband tells you or asks you to do something that is outside of God's word or outside of God's will. And then you play your trump card and you say no. And basically, in Acts 5:29, the apostles were preaching the gospel, and they were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, cut it out. Don't preach it anymore. Don't talk about this guy named Jesus from Nazareth. He's dead. Let it go. Quit. And they basically said, shut your pie hole. You know, they said, we must obey God rather than men. That's the same thing we find in Romans. Romans 13, we are to submit to our government until our government tells us to break the Ten Commandments or to worship another god, and then we don't. It's kind of like that movie Roadhouse, you know, when Patrick Swayze is teaching people how to be bouncers, and he says, be nice until it's time not to be nice. That's the same concept. God saying, submit until it's time not to submit. Wives, submit to your husbands until your husbands' wishes and desires don't match up with God's, and then you say no. And if you can say no to your husband in the name of Christ and for the sake of his reputation, if the answer to that question is yes, then you say no. So one, submission does not imply inferiority. Two, submission to your husband's is not absolute. Three, biblical submission is issued in the context of love. And that's what we're going to talk more about next week as we talk about, guys, love your wives. And you know what? It may never be real easy, but it's easier for wives to submit to their husbands when their husbands love them completely. It's, you know, always use the scales of justice. There's submission on this side and love on this side, and they should balance out. So ladies, I hope I've shed a little bit of light on this subject. It's a tough one, and maybe I muddy the waters. But I know what you're thinking. I mean, I know what you're really thinking. You're thinking, okay, the Bible says submit. You can't discount that. You can go back to the creation account. You can do all that stuff. But tell me how it works in real life. Tell me what it looks like. I mean, when me and my husband are in our home and there's a decision to make and we see things from different perspectives, what do we do? Well, when you figure that out, let me know. You know? Me and my wife are working through the same stuff. But I will say one thing. It takes mutual submission. Mutual submission, because if you do not come to a compromise, if you don't submit mutually, there will be war. War causes death. It's the death of your marriage. That's what we're trying to avoid as we fight for peace, as wives submit and husbands love. Now, Does mutual submission mean that the man submits to his wife while the wife submits to the man? No, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, that wouldn't work. What do you want to do? I don't know what you want to do, but you're so important. No, but you're so important, but you're always right. No, but you're always right. No. No. So I'm not talking about mutual submission does not mean the man submits to the woman as the woman submits to the man. It means that the man and woman both submit to Christ. That's mutual submission. And as the woman submits to Christ, she is being obedient, she should submit to her husband. And as the man submits to Christ, being obedient, he should love his wife. So women, God is calling you to submit due to the creation order. I mean, God created man first. He gave man a job. It was not good for him to be alone, so he created a helper. And this helper is not inferior. It's not weak. It's an intimate relationship. It's a blessed intimate relationship, but it's a subordinate position. And God declared it good. And if this is God's design, if this is God's will, if this is how God did it in the beginning, and this is how he wants it, then why, women, is it so hard for you to submit? It's so hard. Why? Because of the curse. Honestly, that's what I believe. The curse is flowing through your veins. You desire your husband's dominion, and you'll never have it. I can't say it any plainer than that. And when you, as a godly woman, feel these feelings coursing through your veins, these impulses coursing through your veins, call it what it is. It's the curse. And lay it at the foot of the cross. I mean, we'll talk about this more next time too, but husbands, it's your job to make your wives look good. And wives, it's your job to make your husbands look good. So before we come together and fight with yourself. Get rid of the curse. Get rid of all this stuff. Guys, get rid of it. And come together submitting to Christ. And we can do this. No one said it's going to be easy, but we can do it. So ladies, once again, submission is not weakness but strength, and Jesus is our model. Jesus, who was fully God, submitted himself to the Father and became incarnate in flesh. This was submission. You know, Jesus, who was fully God, became fully man. As he lived on earth, he fully submitted himself to God the Father. He submitted himself for the sake of the church. He even submitted himself to the point of dying on the cross for you and I, so that we may live. This is the single strongest act in history. The single strongest act in all of human history was an act of submission. And 1 Corinthians 1, right? In the wisdom of the world, that's weakness. But in the wisdom of God, that's strength. You'll never see anyone do anything stronger than submit to someone else. This is the model we have in Christ. So let's not just fight for peace in the world with other countries. Let's fight for peace in our homes as we submit ourselves to Christ. Wives, as you submit yourselves to your husbands, and next time, husbands, as you love your wives. You know what? The world doesn't need more hypocrites. They're everywhere. The world needs more Christians, men and women who are totally submitted to Christ, who are totally sold out to God, who put their money where their mouth is, who aren't afraid to go home, but who go into their homes in the name of Christ as submissionaries, submitting to our Lord and Savior. And the end result should be three things characterizing our homes and our families: the peace of God, the Word of God, and the name of God. I close with Job chapter 22, verse 21, which says, "Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you." So that was a tough one. As the praise team comes up, let me just quickly say that Wives are not just supposed to submit to their husbands, but we are all to submit one to another. And there is no way you will ever be able to submit until you first submit your life to God through Jesus Christ. Never. The world teaches us to be strong. The world teaches us to take the world by the throat. If we're going to be someone, we got to do it, you know? The world teaches us just the opposite. We all want a piece of the pie, and if we want a piece of the pie, we got to make it happen. But we drive our Chevy to the levee, and the levee's dry. We find that the good old boys are just drinking whiskey and rye. They didn't get anywhere. They're all getting drunk. We can't get anywhere on our own. We can't get anywhere through our own strength. The only way to be truly strong and walk this earth in strength and power is by submitting to God, who strength and power comes from. And when we submit ourselves to God for the first time in our life, we can submit to someone else. We can look at our wives and say, I love you so much that I'm going to do everything within my power to meet your needs. And wives, only in Christ can you look at your husbands and say, I love you so much. I respect you, and I will follow you. And for you younger women, you should be marrying a Christian, right? That's what he says. And if you don't think that you can submit to your boyfriend as a godly man, then don't marry him. And girls, the Bible never tells you to submit to your boyfriends. You got a brain, use it. Say no often, right? Early and often, early and often. In Jesus, we are much more than we ever could be alone. And in Jesus, we can love each other. And we come together not just as a family, not just as a man and woman, one flesh. Let no man take apart what God has put together, one flesh. But also in submission, we come together as a church family, as a body that Satan cannot penetrate, that Satan cannot destroy, that's going to go forth into Pipe Creek and Bandera and change this world with the light of Christ. But we do it together. And that's why through the tent revival and stuff, I'm trying to do it with other churches, because we can do so much more as the community of God than one church. But it starts with one act. God, I need you. So if you have never submitted your life to God, then this is your opportunity. This is the day of your salvation. This is the day when you fall to your knees, and when you rise to your feet, you'll realize that you've never been surer or walked stronger, that you're much more than you've ever been. If you've never submitted your life to Christ, it's just realizing that we're sinners separated from God, that Jesus Christ is God, the God-man, that he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for us so that we could live, and he was resurrected 3 days later so that having a victory over death and sin, and through his resurrection, we can be resurrected out of the zombie-like trance we live in, and we can have victory over death and have life in him. That's Christianity, is submitting our lives to Christ as our Lord. And it can be yours. Right there in the privacy of your own seat, in the privacy of your own soul, it can be yours. So let's live victoriously, let's do it together, and let's submit one to another. And let's have marriages that the enemy cannot tear apart. Because if peace doesn't start in our home, it's not going to happen anywhere else.